Good morning. We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Just want to welcome you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning and very much welcome your thoughts as we continue on there. Maybe we'll just pause for prayer again here before we go into the study. God, we just want to pause before you here and ask you to guide our Bible study, ask you to guide our thoughts. May your Spirit have its way in our lives and in this church, Lord. And just commit our time to you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word, and just, Father, help us to learn from the things that were written down for our learning here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, brothers, for sharing in song and the thoughts that were already shared. Very, very good things to think about. Abe mentioned about silence, and I believe that God often speaks in the silent times as well. And I believe that our enemy knows that fact, and that is one reason why he wants us to be very busy. He wants us to have our minds spinning at a high rate of speed all the time. He wants to distract us with many things, even if they're good things. That way we won't be thinking serious thoughts. We won't be... that's at least how it is in my life. If there can be a lot of things happening that are not really bad in themselves, But I don't know why it is, but I believe that God wants our minds to be in silence many times. So we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, and we've been paging back to 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings some, and just to get an idea of what it was like in Isaiah's life. And I think the last time we kind of left off at the end of chapter 8, and it talks there in verse 19 of chapter 8. It says, "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead?" Just the thought of going to the wrong source for guidance, and this is the things that was happening in his day. And if we go to the beginning of chapter 9, it talks about some darkness and some dimness there. And I thought it was kind of interesting. In the middle of a bunch of verses that most of us maybe have read only a few times in our whole life, there's a verse or two that is read many times at every Christmas, and it was kind of weird to me to think of that, because most times at Christmas time we don't start at the beginning of chapter 9 in Isaiah and read through, but we pick out verse 6, and if we go a long way, we go to the end of verse 7, and then we stop there, kind of. But my mind went to the question of what a good light is worth, or a light in a dark place. And if you remember what Chronicles talked about and what the book of Kings talks about in the life of Isaiah, it was actually a pretty dark place. There was a lot of idol worship. There was these people that were called God's people. Some of the kings were decreeing things that were not right, which chapter 10, verse 1 talks about. Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees. They were raising up places of worship to the gods of the people around them, which God had forbidden, and we know that God wants us to worship him only. And I'm planning to read chapter 9 here shortly. But my mind went to a little bit over a year ago, I think it was. Me and my family went, traveled back to Belize. My wife was born there, and so we wanted to see where she grew up. My children and I had never been there. And in our stay there, right close to where they used to live, there was a big cave in the side of the mountain. And back when they lived there, there was no... This was not a tourist attraction. This was just a hole in the side of the mountain, and they would use whatever makeshift rafts. There's water. There's water on the bottom, okay? The opening is, I don't know, I'm guessing 15, 20 feet wide, and that's kind of how it goes down to maybe 8 feet wide at the narrowest that we were. Now it's... You have to pay money to get in, but anyway, back then they were on their own. So we wanted to go in there because they lived there, and it was kind of an exciting thing for them to do. So me and a few of my children and a brother-in-law or two and a few different ones went in. So we had canoes, life jackets, and the tour guide gave us one light each. Each canoe, I mean, sorry, 3 canoes. Each canoe had one light. And we traveled in there. I can't remember now if it was 1 kilometer or 2 kilometers in that he told us that it was. So we, you know, there was no outside light there because it's like curving and narrow and, yeah. So once we were all the way as far as, like he says, you could go away further yet, but for safety, they stopped there. And so we turned our canoes around, and he told us we were supposed to hold the canoes together, and then we would turn out all the light. So that's what we did, and there was great darkness there. So this is a stream in the bottom. The sides are kind of straight up most of the place. I mean, it's almost 80 feet high inside. You could kind of shine the light up there. It's beautiful, but with the light out, he just tried to explain to us if our canoes were to tip there, our lights would likely go out soon, and it would be very easy to become disoriented, not knowing... having any idea which is out. So you could be going another, well, he claimed maybe another 8 kilometers, or maybe 8 kilometers total, I forget now. But it's a long, long passage. So it's not a place that any of us would like to be without a light. So if you're trying to figure out what a light is worth, and I was thinking of the silence there this morning as well, or different things that we talked about this morning, we can start comparing to things. So if somebody were to offer you a bright light right now, you would say, well, no big deal, I don't need it. But if you were in the dark cave somewhere, several kilometers into a mountain, in water... or on water, hopefully on water, the light would be worth a lot. And sometimes when we walk in our Christian life, we aren't consciously comparing or consciously thinking of the worth of the light because, I don't know, I guess I don't know if we're getting careless or what. But we have a story here in Isaiah and going back in Chronicles and Kings that there's a dark scene. And today we have a dark scene as well. And we are in need of a good light. Let's just read this chapter and then we'll open it up for discussion. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it shall lighten upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall destroy the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We'll stop there. You know, if you don't know the great need, then what's so great about verse 6 and verse 7? If you don't realize the need of light, then you don't really get excited about it, I don't think. In the daytime, it's hard to be excited about a bright light if you have no experience in the night. But it's only as as we know our need. Maybe there's thoughts here. Everyone is welcome to raise their hand whenever you have a thought and just share it with us. I'll just repeat what I have said before, that I am not an expert in the book of Isaiah, and I'm just here to learn from it, and I've appreciated the thoughts that we have had.
So if you were in that cave that you were talking about and your light went out, you would realize that there was a problem. But I'm wondering if the people that were walking in darkness knew that they were walking in darkness, and if they realized that there was a problem.
Your question is if the people that were walking in darkness, if they knew that they were walking in darkness. Okay. Okay. Any thoughts on that?
Verse 16 says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." Maybe the people were hearing things that tickled their ears rather than the truth.
I would tend to believe there would have been some of both there.
Right. I believe it's possible for us spiritually. If we're blind, if we're physically blind, then you can offer a blind person the brightest light around, right? I don't know if that comparison works very well, but if we're spiritually blind, then until somebody brings you a light, you may not really know that you were walking in darkness. Does that make sense? Or
I think that would fit with what Jesus said when he said, because you say you see, you are blind. If you say you are blind, you would be able to see. That might not be the exact words, but something to that effect.
Like, I could not see. You could do everything you wanted to. I think it was maybe a minute that we had the lights out, but it's not, I don't think that you get used to the dark. It's just totally black, and that's it.
John 9:41. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you see, we see, therefore your sin remaineth."
Okay. And my mind went to John 1, where it talks about, I think Henry read that a few weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken. It talks here about, in verse 4 of John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Any thoughts on verse 6? Thinking of what we've already discussed. Like I said, if you don't realize your need, then you won't either realize that his name is going to be wonderful. It's just, you could read this, I guess, in a very straight tone of voice, and that's all it is to you. If you don't realize that you actually had a need in your life personally, and much beyond that, the whole world is in need of a Savior, so then his name really is wonderful. And Counselor, if you don't have any need of counsel, then the name counselor is not much worth either, right? But he has the true and the right counsel. Any thoughts? Ron.
Just adding to this thought about walking in darkness, verse 2 of chapter 9 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It would seem to me that the people didn't turn and seek light. The goodness and the mercy of God shone light on them. And some turned to the light when they saw the light. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where all, whether you intentionally or ignorantly walk in darkness, I think that mercy of God shining light on you kind of underpins verse 6. It's the goodness and mercy of God.
Another phrase that stands out to me in this whole thing is always, and I don't know that I can fully explain this, but it's found in different verses. I'll just read right here. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Is this accurate to think that God's anger is there, but his hand is still stretched out to the people in need as an act of mercy and drawing people to himself, which we've seen the mercy of God almost in every section that we looked at in the book of Isaiah so far, which I find very amazing. I don't know why this phrase is mentioned over and over.
Excuse me. Interesting. Karen and I had a different version, and I don't mean to make this a discussion about versions, but she pointed that out to me, that the version you were reading speaks about his hand is stretched out still, and the one I had on my phone was said something to the effect of his anger is not turned away, he raises his hand to strike or something. It didn't have the picture of him being angry but still compassionate as what the wording does in the version you were reading, whatever that was, I assume.
King James.
I like that one much better. The idea of him being compassionate despite anger, despite being angry with the sins of the people, his hand still being stretched out. And I think it's accurate. Because wasn't it the wrath of God? The wrath of God was satisfied by the sacrifice of his son, was it not? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's accurate, at least, to understand that God can be really angry but still be stretching out his hand in compassion towards humanity.
Are you saying, I didn't read it in a different version at all, so I don't know. Were you saying that was like he was ready to strike? Is it more? Or
what's that?
What was your version saying more, that he's ready to strike? Is that what I heard you say?
Yeah, I was reading one on my phone, okay. The one I generally read. That's okay. Why I wanted to go get my Bible. The one I generally read, it reads exactly the way yours does.
Okay.
But I was reading one on my phone, I think, that was saying his hand was raised to strike in anger.
Okay.
But like I said, I don't mean to make it a discussion of versions necessarily.
I have no problem with that.
I know the version Ray's reading, and it could be taken that way. It also, the verse before talks about people attacking Judah, and I think it probably means, it says he is still ready to use his power. So as though, even though the people have offended God, God is ready to strike, or he's still ready to use his power to defend them, is how I would read that.
Okay. Which is a good thought anyway. Any more thoughts? Some of the verses that have been referred to here, and even in verse 2, it says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. If we would flip to the New Testament and we would read, I believe this is all pointing to Jesus Christ. Many people saw that light, right? But not all people responded properly to the light. And you could say, use the light for what it was made or sent for, right? Still, it's up to every person to choose to use that light, turn it on in their own life, and make good use of it, or can walk away from it and stay in the darkness. It's amazing that, and I don't even know exactly how many years before Jesus came, that Isaiah spoke these words, but it's many years before he came. We know that. And it's like these people were sitting in darkness, and he's saying, there's going to be a light coming. And it's amazing if you think of that. I always enjoy reading, I think it's in Matthew, where it talks about those few people that were actually waiting. They were sitting there waiting for that light to come. I think of a few old people that had been promised, I believe, that they would see the light personally, and they were sitting there waiting for it for I don't know how many years of their own life, and they recognized it when it came, even though it was as a baby, but they right away, they connected with that. They were rejoicing in the fact that they had seen this light, the one that was promised. So, if we make application to us today, we are living in a dark age, I believe. There is a lot of darkness all around. It seems as though darkness is growing, you could say. And sometimes it's hard to figure out what the light is, where the light is. There's a lot of people saying they have the answer, but I believe a great need to know the scriptures ourselves, to know what it teaches, to know what the true Jesus is, because there is a lot of false teaching around. And just as somebody mentioned, that there was people misleading back in that day. If you think of the kings, I can't name them off right now, but was it Ahab? Was a very wicked king. He raised up many evil worship places, was sacrificing his children to the false gods, which was a great abomination before God. It says in my Bible that he caused his children to pass through the fire, which was child sacrifice. And he was the king. And it says here, yes, in verse 16, for the leaders of this people caused them to err. And they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. God does not rejoice about those things. And if you jump to chapter 10, verse 1, it says there, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And it basically talks a bit about how how some of the evil was going on there. And I believe God still thinks this way of that. He's not impressed with people making unrighteous decrees. And I had to think of that. Is it possible for us to get to the place where we think that truth is decided here in these pews or from this pulpit? I think it is very possible. I think it's possible that we are confused to the place where we think that truth is decided downstairs in brothers' meetings around the table. That's how our minds work, I believe. I don't think truth is decided at those places. I mean, the whole world can decide something that this is the law, but that's not truly the law. Like, we can make it law here, or we can decide that whatever we want is right. But we have to back up and remember that God is the one that decides what's right and wrong. It's not us. It's not about us taking a majority vote here on issues and then saying, well, that's what we're going to call right. And I believe that that's happening in a lot of places and can very well happen right here. That whatever it is that we're facing, we're going to take a vote, and whoever has the highest vote will carry. Well, let's remember to back up and say, it's not us. It's God that's laying down the rules, and any more thoughts on chapter 9?
You had mentioned how we live in a very dark age, and I agree with that. I'll just read verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That's not a perhaps or a maybe. It's a promise. It is that way. That's the way things are going. And I mean, I guess some maybe elementary things, but his government is not political. We see his government transcending all political nations, all other governments, the kingdom of God having being within all of those governments. And I think that's the government he's talking about. But I read over that, it's really good for me to read that for what it says, that the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. His government is increasing. It may be hard to see, you know, when we live in an age where a promise of that God established by hanging it in the sky, a rainbow, has become the flag or the rallying point to mean something entirely different. It may be hard to see sometimes through that darkness that the increase of God, of his government and of peace, it's going to increase. There's going to be no end to that increase. But I think it's true, and I think we can encourage ourselves in that. And it's, as Abe was saying this morning, we need to look up, and I think we will see it despite all the darkness.
Thank you. Some more thoughts? Ron?
I just wanted to underscore what you said. I think that is very true. Men huddling together and establishing their own truth. I was actually reading ahead here in chapter 10. There was a verse that jumped out to me. I was thinking about here, verse 3 of chapter 10. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? I don't know where your Bible says. I'm not trying to run ahead on you here, but
no, just go ahead.
I was just pondering that. That sounds like a very good New Testament verse. You know, if you know what I mean. And the challenge is to look to the light for light. Mm-hmm. And if Israel would have remembered their heritage and God's blessing, it seems to me like Satan's good at blocking that out of your memory. You know, you don't ponder those things. Mm-hmm. And the ways of truth. And so, yeah, no, I appreciate what you share there, and it's a challenge to look to the light.
Any other thoughts, Alvin?
There's an interesting note. I'm kind of pondering the background to this, what's all happening, Israel and Judah. It seems like he's talking to both in this scripture, does it? And I was just reading through these chronologically, and Isaiah and some of these same kings were all mixed together, Azariah or Uzziah. And in the middle of Judah's whatever was going on there, some of the kings were actually good, but that wasn't necessarily the root of the goodness of the land, I don't think. There were also bad kings with good people. And Israel was also used to punish Judah in this time period. And I've just been pondering the whole thing. But I just for point of interest, there's that... Let me find it here. In Isaiah 9 here, we talked about, but his hand is stretched out still. It's actually repeated three times throughout the scripture, I just noticed. So I'm thinking it's fairly important part of our discussion, but I appreciate what we've been studying.
Abe?
Noticing how chapter 9 starts in, like you had pointed out, referring to all the darkness in the land. But then verse 3, it says, "Thou hast multiplied the nations, has not increased the joy." They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So in and amongst all this darkness, this spiritual darkness, there was actually prosperity going on. Mm-hmm. But people were joying with a shallow joy. It was about good crops and victories, not about the joy that comes from knowing the Savior.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate your thoughts. I do think, too, that it's important that we remember that there was wicked kings and there was all these bad things happening, but in among there, just for encouragement, in among that, there was always faithful people there, I think. Maybe they were quite quiet. Isaiah was one of them that was among that whole thing. And it's amazing to see that somebody came out on the good side as well. I think our time is here to close. And just want to thank you again for the thoughts that you shared. God bless.